We're going to begin this morning at the 105th verse. The 119th Psalm is about what? The Word of God. And just remember now, by way of review quickly, that when we see the word judgment, when we see other words that are synonyms, we're talking about the Word of God. What are some of those other synonyms that David uses in the 119th Psalm? What are some of the other synonyms? Commandment. Testimonies, precepts, judgments. Someone here, Ron. The law. Anything else? Statutes. There's another one. That was mentioned. Ordinances is another one. And word itself. Anytime you see one of those synonyms, is talking about the Word of God. The law of God is the Word, isn't it? The statutes of God is the Word of God. The commandments of God are the Word of God, isn't it? And so every time you see that synonym, you'll recognize it's about the Word. And almost every verse in the 119th Psalm has one of those words in it. Now, through the Psalm, David's the author of this Psalm, and he's in affliction. He's having difficulty, and his difficulty, do you remember what the difficulty was that he's experiencing as these words are coming forth? These thoughts and words. What kind of affliction is he experiencing? Is he sick? What is he? He's being persecuted, yes. By his enemies, he's being challenged and he's being pressed upon. And so he's in affliction, and that affliction is coming from without. It's persecution coming from his enemies. And so as he prays, you'll see what he's asking God to do and what he's confessing as he's praying. And it's very much a series of declarations and also petitions to the Lord. It's really very beautiful. All right, we're going to do as we've done in the past. And I'm going to ask each of you to take a verse, and I'm not going to assign one to you, but I'm going to ask you that as we approach a verse, that someone who is willing to stand and read that verse aloud, and then tell us what you think that verse means. And then we'll have an opportunity, anybody else wants to comment on it as we go along. Someone take a verse 105. Bonnie?
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love that one because it tells me, you know, that when I was in sin, that I was stumbling, I couldn't see where I was going, you know, the path was not smooth. And when you've got his word in your heart, that it shines a light and you can see better the way you're walking and you don't stumble near as much. And it's just a light in every way that you go.
All right, so where would a person seek for guidance as to how to live and wisdom as to what to do? From the Word of God. The Word of God is a light. It gives illumination to our path. Is it true that God wants us stumbling through life, or does he want us to be able to see where our next step is? He wants us to see, and we're going to get that revelation through the Word of God. All right? Verse number 106. Who wants to take that? All right, Cheryl?
I've said it once, and I'll say it again. I will obey these wonderful laws of yours. To me, that says that just being born again is one thing, but we have to have the desire to obey the whole Bible.
Okay. All right. And David says about himself, what's his declaration concerning himself here? All right. He's taken an oath. He says, I have sworn. And then what does he say?
I will perform it.
Now, there's something very significant here about making a covenant with your mouth somewhere along the line that goes like this. Whatever the Word of God says, I accept it, believe it, and will do it no matter what else. Sometime in a person's life, we need to all of us come to a place where we take that kind of an oath, where we say, God's Word is the eternal law of God, and I make a commitment to do it. Because without that commitment, every time you come to a point of decision, there's always wavering. Waver, do I do this or do I do this? Without some frame of reference, without some frame of anchor. Well, I'm not sure whether I ought to do this or whether I do that. David said, I have sworn to do the Word of God, and I will perform it. I will keep. I will be a doer and a keeper of the word of God. Jesus said in Luke, I believe it's the 11th chapter and the 28th verse, you remember when the woman said to him, blessed is the woman whose paps thou sucked. And he said, remember what he said, who is blessed?
Blessed are those that not only hear my word, but that do it.
That keep it. Blessed is he that not only heareth my word, but also keepeth it. And that's what David is saying. I have made an oath, and I'm going to perform what I said. I'm going to keep the word of God. No matter what the outside pressures may be, I'll keep it. Verse 107 now. Don?
I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Well, the afflicted very much is, to me, is saying that he has started off. His enemies are coming against him. And the world, Satan, is coming against him, afflicting him in all ways. And quicken me, O Lord, just let me hear you and turn to you, and my spirit be quickened according to thy word.
Okay. How do you feel when people come against you, when you are under persecution, and it seems like the whole world is your enemy, everybody is against you, and you feel like you're just alone? How do you feel? Do you feel alive or do you feel dead? You just feel dead. You just like to find a hole somewhere and crawl up in it and not go to sleep. You just like to pass on. Hey, he said, I'm very afflicted here. I'm ready to die. I just like to find a hole to crawl into. You're going to have to make me alive. You're going to have to quicken me. And how is life going to come into this deathly feeling? How am I going to change how I'm feeling? Through the word of God. When a person is depressed, when a person is in despair, when a person is discouraged, where do you want to go? You want to go to the word. Just go to the word. You begin to read that word, and life begins to flow into your spirit. How many of you have experienced that? Know what I'm talking about. There's life in this word. There's life in this book. And when you're the most down, that's when you need the most time here. All right? Verse 108. Ron?
Except I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. And the passage going before, David has said, he said, I'm going to keep your righteous judgments. And in 108, he's saying, Lord, accept the praise of my mouth and teach me how to keep thy judgments.
Yes, yes, amen. Is it beautiful, Sharon?
One thing to note there, he's saying, the things that I voluntarily, according to my own free will, give to you, say
yes.
To you.
Yes. Yes, no matter what my circumstances are, these are free will offerings. Continue to teach me. All right? Verse 109 is really precious. Joanne?
My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget them all. I think it means that we have the choice at all times, whether it's for life or death, to sin or to obey. It's up to us to choose.
Okay. All right. Someone else want to comment on that? What does the phrase mean, my soul is continually in my hand?
To me, it means I'm continually downcast. My flesh is continually downcast.
Okay, sure.
I think he's saying I can choose either way. I can choose to go with you or go with my enemies, fall into their snare.
Okay. Remember now about David's circumstances, where David was, and when his enemies persecuted him, what were they trying to do? Kill him. Saul wanted to kill David. Twice he threw a javelin at him and just barely missed him. He juked and it hit into the wall, time after time. Saul came after him with his armies trying to kill him. Now think about when he says, my soul is continually in my hand. What does that say to you? My life is at stake. My soul is right here. It's so fragile. My life is in my hands. It's like a vapor. I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. The persecution of my enemies is so tremendous that I don't know from one minute to the next whether I'm going to be alive or dead. My soul is in my hands. It's that fragile, and it's that dangerous, the kind of situation I'm in. But yet, in spite of that kind of circumstance, what does he say? I won't forget thy word. Even though I may be ready to die, any minute. I may die any minute. I'm not going to forget the word that you've given. That's my first love, is your word. And I'm not, see, nobody can persecute me, nobody can afflict me, and nobody can drive me off of thy word. Nobody can get me to break the word or to forget the word. That's key. Someone else want to comment on that? All right, let's go on to the next one then, 110. Someone take 110. All right, Lois?
The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from my precepts. That is about the same thing to me, that he didn't change from the word God at all. No matter what the plan of the enemy was, the word is stronger, and he stayed fast with the word. It didn't matter what snare or what traps they set up for him, he stayed with the word.
Yes, amen. You see, when a person is in severe trial, that's when you find out what you really believe. James chapter 1 says the trying of our faith, not necessarily the trying as to whether you're a Christian, but the trying as to what you really believe. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is a healer? Do you really believe that God delights in the prosperity of those that serve him? Do you really believe that if any two of us should agree together as touching anything here on the earth, it would be done for us by our Father which is in heaven? How do you know that you really believe that? When you're tested. That's when your faith is tried. David said, my faith is really tried. And I know what I believe. I have not erred from the word of God. I've not backed off, not one minute. I said when I was in health, I believed this. And I said when I was in sickness, I believed it. I said when I was on top, I believed it. And I still believe it even though I seem to be on the bottom. I really and truly believe it. Okay? You know, it's for those of you, let me draw you this example. You may be a wife whose husband is lost, and you're believing that Acts 16:31 is working for you, that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're saved and your house. And so your faith is working there to bring your husband into the kingdom of God. And your husband shows up at church one day with you, just wakes up on a Sunday morning and says, how did I go to church with you this morning? He says, praise God, I really believe he's going to be saved. The next day he comes home drunk and he beats you blue. Do you still believe it? Do you still believe it? David said, the wicked have laid a snare for me, my soul is continually in my hand, but yet I have not erred from thy judgments and thy precepts. I still believe it. I believe it whether he showed up at church, I believe it whether he's black, whether I'm black and blue. It doesn't make any difference. The word of God says, therefore I believe it. Do you understand what David is trying to get across here? He's making a confession. Now he's praying here, he's talking to God. And he's declaring his heart. All right, someone take the next one, verse 111. All right, sure.
Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Seeing that I receive the word as my inheritance, and it causes my heart to rejoice.
Okay, and how long is he going to have this inheritance?
Forever.
The most important thing in his life, he says, thy word I have taken as my heritage forever. That's all I care about, it's all I want, it's all that is necessary, and they cause my heart to rejoice. All right, next verse, 112. All right, Jimbo.
I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. What he's saying here is not, he's not only set his head to do the things of the word, but it's in his heart. And that's where it really counts. It's in his heart to do the word.
All right. Okay, and who influenced him to decide to perform the word of God, to do the word of God? He chose to do it. It's his own free choice. We have a free will, and we have the capacity to choose. We can either choose to perform the word of God, or we can choose not to. And whether we do or whether we don't do is a matter of our own choice. There's none of this, well, the devil made me do it, or the Lord made me do it. Not true either way. It's I have made a decision. And David said, I have inclined my heart. I made a decision to do the word of God, to perform his statutes, even to the end, no matter what happens to me. Bonnie?
It's just like that song, I have decided to follow
Jesus. I have decided, yes. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yes. I've made the decision. A lot of church people have copped out on this. and have, when we get over into the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, and we've seen, well, God make me do thus and so, but without really having a desire of our own. We're going to see a little further down here where it's all right to ask the Lord to make me, but it comes from an inclination of the heart already, a heart that says, I want to, therefore, Lord, help me to do this, rather than, Lord, I don't want to, therefore, make me do what's right. All right? Okay, let's go on to 113, Psalm 113, or verse 113. This is a prayer pack verse, Phyllis.
I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thoughts are visions of men, that apart from the word, they're just empty.
Okay.
And he's saying, in comparison to the word of God, as much as he loves the word of God, he hates the damnation.
All right. In other words, the degree of affection that he holds for the word of God as compared to the other kinds of thoughts, he would consider himself to hate everything else, because there is so much difference in his feelings about the word as compared to the rest. Now, the word vain there, as Phyllis mentioned, means empty, good for nothing. All right? Make that note in your Bible if you're unfamiliar with that concept. I hate empty, good for nothing thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, does that mean that those things apart from the word of God are vain? I hear a yes. Well, surely it's not vain. Now watch carefully now, because I'm tricky. Surely it's not vain or empty to be thinking about what we're going to eat today, or what the condition of our home is, or how we're going to make a living. Surely that's not a vain, empty thought, is it? Somebody says no, but I see some heads going like this. Bonnie? Did you say?
Yeah. He tells us not to worry about those things, how he takes care of
them. Oh, aha. Uh-huh. He said over there in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and also in Luke, he said, take how much thought?
No.
No thought. Take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat or what you shall put on, what you shall wear, where you live and all of that. And he goes through the dissertation about how all of those things stem from evil. They're vain, empty, good for nothing thoughts. You understand that? God's word is where our mind ought to be anchored. And the things of the worldly life are vain and they're empty. And David said, I have many opportunities to think on those things, but I despise the kind of thoughts that have no eternal value, and they occupy my mind. They're just badger me all the time, wondering about this and thinking about that, and how about this and how about that, when what I really want to do is I want to get onto the law of God. I want to get onto the word of God. That's where my love is. But there is a conflict here in the mind. Don't you find it? I mean, if you find it, shake your head. Like, okay. We find a conflict in our mind. That we, while we want to meditate on the word of God, we are barraged with all of these concerns from without, thoughts that are of no profit. They're of no profit and of no benefit. David said, I care so little about those things that I hate them, but I love the word of God. And he makes a conscious effort to incline his heart to the word of God. Do you see how important that is? Somebody else want to comment on that?
The things of the earth, a lot of times when the word talks about vain, that means temporary,
mm-hmm.
as a vapor.
In the process of passing away. Yes. Yes. Okay, let's go on to the next one then. Verse 114. All right, Mary?
Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. To me, this says that in Jesus, no one can see us. Our enemies, we're hid. And they can't see us. They can't see us. We're just out of sight. And in our, says, and my shield, and it says to me, if there's any possibility that they can see us, we still have a shield. He's our shield. And we hope in his word. That means we confidently expect him to perform his word that he said he would do.
Okay. All right. We saw earlier that the word of God was a comfort to a person who was downcast and depressed, that we found encouragement and we found life and we found quickening in the word of God, didn't we? In this verse, what else can we find in the Word of God? Protection, that's the word I'm looking for. We can find comfort and we can find life in the Word of God. We find also protection in the Word of God. So many times I have heard people say this, and I felt it myself. I knew that God was able to comfort. I knew He was able to heal. I knew He was able to protect. I knew He was able to cause a downcast spirit to rejoice, but I never knew how to tap into that. I mean, I knew that He could do it, but I never knew where to find it. And the only thing I ever knew how to do was just to pray and ask God, oh God, heal me, or oh God, enliven me, or oh God, protect me. But I didn't realize how it was that we were to appropriate what He had already done. According to these passages of Scripture, how is that to take place? Through the what? Through the Word. The comfort is where? In the Word. The protection is where? The healing is where? The salvation is where? Apart from this Word, you see, the blessings of God, even though they have been provided, will never be received by anybody. This is the life-giving, healing, saving, protecting, and comforting Word of God. Romans 1 and 16 says, how many of you remember the Romans 1 16? Turn to it. Romans 1, 16. Ought to be right on the edge of your tongue. Romans 1, 16. Let's read it aloud together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Stop there just a moment. Now the gospel is what?
The Word.
The Word, the Word of God. Let's read that and change that to I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. Let's read that now and read it all the way through. For I am not ashamed of the Word of God. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Word of God does not contain the power of God. It what?
Is
the power of God. God's Word is His power in the earth. His Word and Himself are one. His Word and His Spirit are one. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. John 6 and 63. We can appropriate the blessings of God through His Word and putting His Word into practice in our own lives. It is the Word of God that has the power to produce the blessings of God. And as Judy said a moment ago, our responsibility is to believe it, to know that Word and to believe it. The comfort, the only place comfort will come. You can't go, I can tell you this, and I do probably as much of this as any of the rest of you do, and that is minister to people who are in need of comfort. And I can tell you that just grabbing them by the hand, oh, you'll be all right. Everything will just be fine. Give them a little poem, see, give them a little Shelley, give them a little Keats, give them, you'll be okay. That'd be fine for about 5 seconds. The minute I walk out of there, though, it won't be fine. And it's not fine now. He's responding to affection and to love that's coming from another human being, but it will not effectually comfort him. There's only one thing that will do that, and that is the Word of God. When you're working with somebody who's sick, you're working with somebody who is experiencing tragedy, you're working with a family that's experiencing death, the only comfort that you'll ever find for that family or for yourself, if you're in that situation, is the Word of God. That's the only place it is. And the only place protection will be found is in the Word of God. Protection will not be found in the fact that, well, I know God is good, and I just hope He's going to look out for me. That won't work for you. It won't work. Somebody had their hand up here, Ron.
Yes, I'm just going to comment on, David said back in verse 89, he said, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He realizes that God's Word is the only thing that's going to last forever. And so what that verse says to me is when things get too hot for me, I can always run to Your Word and hide in it because I know it's going to last forever.
Yeah.
Because I believe in it, I'm going to last forever also.
The fact that, there's an interesting concept here too. Now get a hold of this. Somebody said earlier, I think Steve was, that the word vain also held the connotation of temporary or in the process of passing away. Now, the fact that God says that His Word is forever settled in heaven, we know that everything else is passing away. Is that right? The only thing that's really going to last is God and His Word. Now, what does that tell you about the relative level of power in the Word of God as compared to everything else? That which lasts forever is stronger or weaker than that which is passing away?
Stronger.
That which is passing away is relatively weaker than that which lasts. You follow? And so the strongest, the most powerful force that there is that one that we know is going to last, and that is the Word of God. Everything else is going to pass away. Go over and read Peter's letters, and you'll find that this whole earth, your house, my back pasture, all of that stuff, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to dissolve with intense, fiery heat. And so David has it rightly here where he says that it's your word which is forever settled. It's your word in which I put my trust. It's your word that I love. And all the rest of these things are of very little consequence to me. All right? Let's take then the next verse, which is verse 115. Now, this is a good one too, Steve.
Depart from me.
Stand, if you will, please.
Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. He's saying, depart from me, all you that will evil influence me, for I'm going on with the Lord. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? He's telling us to flee from evil.
Okay.
Flee from all, everyone that will evil influence. Depart from our own body.
What is the ultimate purpose of these trials that come against us when the devil sends his agents into our life? What is the devil trying to get us to do? Give up what? Faith in what? He's trying to get us off the word. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, fight the good fight of faith. What did he mean by that? Hold on to what? Hold on to believing what God said. And when all of these afflictions come, you see, it's the time of affliction that really determines what you believe, as we were describing before. It's easier to believe in a good time than it is to believe when it's difficult and when you're in affliction. David said, you guys might as well give up because you're not pressing me to the place where I'm going to back down on my stand for the word of God. Therefore, get away from me, you evildoers. I will keep the commandment of my God. I'm going to do it. It doesn't make any difference what you do. You can put me on the cross, man, if you want to, but I'm still going to love you because that's a commandment of my God. I'm still going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm going to confess God as God Almighty. You can do whatever you want. It's not going to change what I believe. Follow that? All right, verse 116. All right, Anna.
Uphold me according to thy word that I might live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. I think there that we want to remember that the only way that we can survive is to live in his word, and to let me not be ashamed that I can always be a witness to someone else about it.
Okay, here's a little bit of David's humanness coming through. That, Lord, I've got myself out on a limb here, and don't you let me be disappointed or ashamed in the fact that I'm putting my hope and my confidence in you. Now, it's up to you. I've done my end. Now, it's up to you to come through for me.
I've been reading all these scriptures in the last several, and I keep thinking about this praise report that Janet gave. Janet in here?
I don't see Janet this
morning. And she said she was out running the other day, and this very ferocious dog in her neighborhood had gotten ill. And she just quoted, no weapon formed against me will prosper. And she said, the dog did not come near her. In fact, he went on the other side of the street like he didn't even see her. Mm-hmm. And I just keep thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's take 117 then. Ron?
Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for thy statutes continually. I think he's saying here that he expects expects God to keep him and protect him so that he may keep on regarding the word of God in the same manner that he's been doing.
Okay, that's exactly what he's saying. You hold me up and I'll be safe. If you're for me, Nobody can be against me. And as long as I know you're on my side, I know that I'll be okay. And my promise to you is that I will have continual respect or regard to your word. I'm not going to back off just because you delivered me. You know, people who have you've heard of foxhole religion? You know, who can tell me what foxhole or jailhouse religion is? Someone tell me what that is, Sharon?
When you're desperate, it's good. When things are going good, you don't need it.
Yeah. When you're in the middle of the foxhole and the shells are going off over top of you, it's, oh, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. But the minute that God delivers and the shells are no longer bursting over you and everything is fine again, it's, I forget the promise that I made to God. That's foxhole religion. And that's what David is saying here. He says, Ron says, this is not foxhole faith I've got. This is not jailhouse faith I've got. This is the real article. And I'm not going to forget your word. Verse 118 now. Someone take that one. All right, Gene.
Thou hast trodden down all of those who err from my statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. I think he's looking around and he's seeing a lot of people that claim to live the word of God, and they don't do it. He keeps seeing them go downhill instead of uphill. And we may not see their deceit, but the Lord sees their deceit. And sooner or later, their downfall will come.
Yeah.
He sees.
Okay. All right, Sharon.
Because God rejects these.
Yeah, David rejects them because God does. All right, I want you to notice something else in this verse. If you just read the first part, it says, all them that err from thy statutes, it would look like it's potentially just an ignorant error, that they didn't really intend to err. But if you read the last half, their error was based upon, as Gene said, deceit. When a man breaks the word of God, if you'll read Romans, the first chapter, you will find that God has created in each one of us a responsiveness to him. And that when we do not elect to include God in our knowledge, see, and we decide to not do the word of God, we actually reject God, whether we think we have or not. The deceitfulness of the heart causes us to do that. David said, thou, God, you've trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. It's unprofitable to not be a doer of the word of God. And the reason that people are erring is because of their deceit. It's false. All right, 119 now, verse 119. Ron?
Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. I believe David here is looking toward the future, to the time that's coming when the Lord's going to put the wicked away from the earth. And to me, the dross is like a garbage that comes out of the refining process. And he's saying, what you're going to do, Lord, is eventually you're going to take out the garbage. This is going to be a beautiful place to live.
Okay, and because of that, David said, my stand is with you. I know you're going to last. And this is, you see some of David's humanness in here too, where he says, one of the reasons why I really love your word, Lord, is because I don't want to be put away like the wicked. All right, verse 120. Similar thought. Chris?
My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And David's saying, just as much as he knows the word, knows how good it is, and knows that God said it's going to be true forever, he's made certain statements in his word about what's going to happen to the evildoers and the ones that don't love him. And just as much as he knows the good part of it, he knows how horrible the other's going to be, and his spirit trembles. He doesn't want to be a part of it, so he's going to live for him. Mm-hmm.
Okay. He loves God. He knows God loves him, but he knows that God is no panty waste, and that God is not pussyfooting around with the wicked, and he's not messing around with evildoers. And David said, I just have some holy fear in me. I don't want to be any part of that. I'm going to do whatever it takes for me to be declared righteous so that I'm spared what's going to come upon the wicked of the earth. All right? Verse 121. Then let's move on to this next segment. Who wants to take that? 121. Okay, Carolyn.
I have done judgment and justice. Lead me not to mine oppressors. I believe David again is reminding the Lord that he was the doer of the word, and don't forget me, Lord.
Amen. See, there's a boldness that comes from an assurance of being a doer of the word of God. David didn't say he was perfect, but he said, Lord, I've inclined my heart to do thy statutes. my desire. I love your law. I've done judgment and justice as best I know how. I have loved you, I've followed after you, and I've been a doer of the word. Therefore, I put you in remembrance of your promises, and I require you to come to my rescue, and don't you leave me with mine oppressors. Now, this is a man who, is, while he recognizes himself as not being perfect, he also refuses to come under condemnation. He's done the best he knows how to do. His heart is turned towards God, and he knows that, and therefore he puts God in remembrance of his promises, and he's now, look, you said if I did this, you'd do this, and I did it, and now you do. Now, that's boldness in prayer. Right?
I like the way he's telling God that he owes it to him.
Exactly. He really is. He really is. And you know, some folks won't pray that way, but I want you to know God likes that.
Amen.
He likes that. When we have sufficient knowledge of his promises, when we have sufficient confidence that what he said is true, over in Isaiah, I believe it's the 43rd chapter, he says, put me in remembrance. Come and declare your cause, that ye may be justified. I want you to have sufficient knowledge in what I've said. I want you to have sufficient boldness that you would come to me and lay it on the line and say, look, boom, 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 boom. First time I ever experienced that was in the Spirit. I was praying for somebody who was particularly close to me, and I was praying in the Holy Ghost. It was shortly after I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know the words I was saying, but I felt like a defense attorney in front of a bar, in front of a judge's bench, and I was kneeling beside my bed, and I pounded on that bed. I mean, took my fist and pounded. It was all in the Spirit. I couldn't know the words. I'm sure I wouldn't want to know the words because it probably would have scared me to death. But I just pounded on the side of that, on that bed. And it was as if, now, Lord, now you said, and I hold you to it, and I require it. And it was, I'm surprised the whole neighborhood couldn't hear what I was saying. But that intercessory prayer, I knew what was happening. And in the back of my mind, in my natural mind, I thought, oh, my God, what am I doing? But I was so into the Spirit that it was much harder to stop than it was to keep on going. And I just kept praying, 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 praying. I was praying about a person who was in deep sin and needed to be rescued from that. And I knew it was only the power of God that could do it. And I was putting him in remembrance of his promises, and it was like a life and death kind of situation. And when it was all done, I knew it was all done. That individual's since been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and a beautiful Christian person. But there's boldness in praying. That's why praying in the Spirit sometimes is a lot more effective for us than praying in English, because in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will give you that kind of bold language, you know, where in the natural you would never even, we tippy-toe around the throne of God. But Paul said that we ought to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we ought to come boldly, not arrogantly, but confidently and boldly into the presence of God and say, now look here, now you said it and I did it, and therefore, I expect you to perform all this. And I know from my own experience that God likes that. Just, when I get to praying that way, the Holy Spirit just come all over me. It's as if, that's a way, son. That's a way. Have you felt that? Have you experienced that kind of relationship with God? He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be confident. And that confidence comes from the faith that is built on knowing the promises of God, knowing the word that he's already given us. Okay? Let's take the next one then. Where are we? Verse number 122. All right, Sharon.
Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Well, he's again reminding God of his promise. He's saying,
Leading from the Lord on that. But be in prayer for the class so that we'll have the mind of God and be doing exactly what he wants us to do. Bow your head with me in prayer.